Well, this afternoon, what I'd like to do, everyone, is to cover a topic that maybe we've never really looked at from the specific statements of the Bible on some very critical issues that I think we need to understand. I think most of us are familiar enough with the Bible. We know Revelation 12 and verse 9 tells us that Satan, the devil, deceives the whole world. That means he covers this world pretty good from every point of view. He's got many ways in which he comes at people to lead them astray and to keep them in the dark. That's what deception is. A deceived person doesn't know he or she is deceived. Once you become illuminated to the truth of God by the Spirit of God, you now are able to see through some of the falsities and the things that the adversary tries to throw at us and to keep us in the dark. When a person's in the dark, you're not in the know. That's why God is pictured in the Bible as a source of light. God is light. He wants you to be in the know. He wants you to understand. And his Bible that he has preserved for us, for our learning, is a book that illuminates and gives light to the reader so that you can see through the masquerade in which this very cunning adversary that is revealed in Scripture to us and his whole set of circumstances are outlined in the broad overview, like Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and the rebellion that took place among the angelic realm with his leadership, Lucifer becoming now Satan the devil. But sometimes I think we maybe get a little too comfortable with the truth, and we may tend to think of ourselves as that, well, now we know the truth, and that's wonderful and good, and Satan couldn't deceive us. Well, maybe he's a little smarter than you and I give him credit for sometimes, because the Bible makes it very clear that we are to be on guard because he's always on the prowl. He's always waiting for us to let our guard down, and then he strikes. Now, he had the gall even to attack the Son of God when he was on the earth, and you remember one of the questions that he threw at him at the time when he was in that struggle. Christ was in the struggle for the rulership of the earth. Who is going to qualify to become the ruler? Would it be Satan continuing on, or would it be Christ who would replace him as the second Adam? And sure enough, what we see in the Scripture is that the devil, on one of the temptations that he threw in Matthew 4:4, had the gall to actually quote the Scripture to Jesus Christ and then put a little subtle twist to it. And that was when he took him up high on the pinnacle and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their beauty and splendor and all. He said, all this is yours. You know, all you got to do is just throw yourself down off the pinnacle. He said, because I can give this to you. You know, it's mine to give to you. And if you fall down, the angels will even pick you up. And, of course, Jesus picked up on that right away and said, No, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Because it was very subtly put to him. And there are other areas in which Satan puts things to us that are very subtle and that we might not be alert to, and that's what I want to cover today. I want to ask you a question to begin with, and then we'll go from there. What do you really know about the love of God? Now, that's not the title of the message, but it's something I want you to think about. What do you really know about the love of God? How important is it to you to know the love of God? Let's go back into 1 John in the epistles, and let's take a look at verse number 8. Verse number 8, chapter 4 of 1 John. And here we're told the following. He or she, doesn't matter who the individual is, that loves not, knows not God. So it's imperative that we know what kind of love are we talking about here, because it has a definite relationship to knowing God. It says, because, for God is love. Now, he is an individual being, but his character and his whole manifestation of being is reflected in an outgoing concern for all that he has created by and through Christ Jesus, and it is reflected in the word love. But you know, in this world, we have such a distorted picture of the word love, and not everybody understands what love is. For example, There was a song some years ago, I don't know who the group was that sang it, but they said, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." And you'll notice something. That's what the world needed, yes, but they left God out of the picture. They didn't say, "What the world needs now is God's love." They just said, "Love." Well, who defines the love? Well, we know that the scripture goes on to say in verse 3 of chapter 5 of 1 John, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So God's commandments help to explain and illuminate the mind of what God's love is all about. And again, we have to look to God to define it, because human beings cannot. The love of God is so far greater than any of us can fully comprehend. Now, based on that, I'd like to take you to Psalm 136. Let's turn to the book of Psalms, and Psalm 136 is where we'll take a quick look here. Psalm 136, beginning in verse 1. We are told, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Now, this is something we should be very extremely thankful for. That's what the Bible is telling us. Be thankful to God, for he is good, and aren't we grateful that he is good and not evil, like the god of this world, Satan the devil. And notice it says, "For his mercy endures forever." So this is an ongoing thing. His mercy endures forever. This is what God is. And it reflects in the fact that in the King James it uses the word mercy, but in some of the other translations, let me share this with you, the modern language puts it this way: his covenant love endures forever. Notice that. A covenant is something you make in agreement, in harmony with someone. So his covenant of love endures forever. And it is a reflection of a merciful hand that deals with all who are involved in that covenant. Now, if you go to the Revised Standard Version, it says, "His steadfast love." His steadfast love. And that means it's always going to be there, this love of God. It is a very steadfast love. And in the Living Bible, it uses this term, "His loving kindness." His loving kindness endures forever. Now, what are we supposed to glean for that? Well, this comes to the essence of what we're going to examine today. The title of this message is entitled, "God's Love." Obviously, you can see we're going to talk about this today. And it goes further. It's God's love, conditional or unconditional, which? God's love, conditional or unconditional, which? And we're going to examine this because it plays a very, very important part in the fact that Satan, again, deceives the whole world. And he's done a good number on mankind with regard to the subject of love. A lot of people are confusing today love with the word lust. They lust after things. You know, they want to get love. They don't want to give love. They want to get love. And they're happy only when they get what they want. When they're unhappy, then they want to go somewhere else and get love, quote unquote. Hollywood, California does a terrible job of representing love as it truly is to be, especially in relationships with men and women. All too often you see nothing more than the people going through a lot of activities that are not sanctioned by the Bible. In fact, California has the distinct honor and the privilege of being number one in pumping out, number one in the world, pornography. And more disproportion understanding of what the male-female relationship is all about. It's the exploitation of the female, and what it does, it produces a $2.5 billion industry. So you can see why they do that. But is that the way God understands love, based on what they're doing? And the obvious answer is no. Well, in reading many books on this subject that speak to the love of God, there's something very interesting about it. Many denominational writers refer to this term, God's unconditional love, which spawned the interest in this subject. Because, again, what is God's love? How much do we really know and understand about it? Because unless God shows us and teaches us, we don't know. When the subject of which is the greatest commandment with one of the young men in the gospel accounts came to Jesus, and Jesus says, well, it's number one is that you should love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, your strength. And the second is likened unto it, you shall love your fellow man as yourself. Because you're all in the same boat as human beings. You're all covered by that law of God. And if you practice that in the way it is outlined, then you understand what God is trying to teach us. In fact, the love of the brethren is one of the key signs that we are the people of God. Now, people today say they love, but do they really understand love from God's point of view? That's what we're going to investigate. Because we know that by this unconditional love idea, and we have to ask ourselves, does the Bible really say unconditional love, or is there conditions to God's love that have to be met according to Scripture? This is what we want to look at. Because individuals believe God loves all people no matter what they do or how they behave. And the answer is, that you cannot find in the Bible. That God loves you and wants you to know that He loves you, and He's not concerned about how you conduct yourself. In fact, just the opposite. You find out He really is very concerned how we conduct ourselves as men and women, young and old. And He has guidelines for how to live life to the full so that we might receive His blessing. And so when we take that into consideration, we recognize that people really have a rough time getting a handle on this subject of love. They think they love, but is it the kind of love God is talking about? That's what we want to explore today. We see that situations happen where sometimes a person might do a terrible wrong, and maybe the mother will say to her son, well, no matter what evil or what wrong he has done, I still love him. And many of the books kind of put that comparison with God. That doesn't matter what you do, God still loves you. Just like a mother, no matter what the child does, the mother still loves the child. But are human beings on the same level as God? Do they understand love as God understands love and expresses it? This we want to take very, very much into consideration. Because the problem is this. I cannot recall a passage where God's love is described as being unconditional. I can't find it in the Bible. If you can find it, show me. I'll be happy to see it. I can't find it. And there's a reason for it. Because it's not there. It never was there. This unconditional thing came from another source, another way, and it is part of what has been infused into the thinking of today's people. And that is what has led to a very great deception with regard to people. For example, you remember a song that was written back in the 1960s or 70s by John Lennon of the famous Beatles. And the Beatles were so popular in the 60s, I remember one of the things that was mentioned about them, they're more popular than Jesus Christ. People knew more about the Beatles than they did about the Bible and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to bring salvation to mankind. And in one of his songs, he came up with a song called Imagine. Some of you might remember that. And what basically it was dealing with, it was says, imagine if there was no heaven. Imagine if there was no hell. Imagine if there was not. And he's talking about all these different scenarios about, but you have to imagine this. And I say to myself, why? Why should I imagine that? Because then the end of the essence of the song concludes that if we will just all imagine this together, it will be kumbaya for all of us. We'll all be happy ever after. We'll just all love one another. And I submit, no, we cannot love one another until God shows us how to love one another. And the world is replete with an example showing from one generation to another human beings slaughtering and killing one another because they do not love one another. They have never embraced. They talk love, but they love their own. They do not love others. You have to learn to love others. And God has to teach you that love. We weren't born to naturally understand that. So God's love is pictured here in 136 in Psalm, is pictured as revealed as His love is enduring. His love is enduring. It's just revealing that it's always out there because that's what God is. Then it goes on to show us, again, that verse 23 of Psalm, verse 6, that His mercy is with us forever. Let's go to Psalm 23, the famous 23rd Psalm. And notice what it says there. The 23rd Psalm, in which we have the following. Surely goodness and mercy, as we saw in Psalm 136. Surely goodness and mercy, God's mercy, which is a reflection of His love. Please understand very clearly here. It says, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that's where we all want to be. We want to dwell in God's house forever. And God's love is made manifest for us to help us understand in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Let's turn there. These marvelous scriptures that are written for our learning to help us understand critical concepts that the Bible reveals in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God, this is God's doing now, this has nothing to do with us as individuals, but God commended His love. In other words, God has shown, He's directed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we were still breaking every rule in the book, still going the way that seemed right to us, Christ died for us, and we didn't even know the reason why. God had a plan and a purpose that He was working out, and He showed that His love is available. It's enduring. It's everlasting. It's there, and it's there for what? Even while we were yet sinners. Now, what is God trying to teach us? And we know that the demonstration, again, in 1 John 3:16, what we've already covered, that we see here clearly that nowhere, nowhere does it say God's love for us is available if we are practicing sinners. It's there, but it's not yours until you do something. What is that? You have to come to repentance. Romans chapter 2. Back it up a little bit. Romans chapter 2. And he goes on to say in verse 4, despise you the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. All these things are part of God's plan, why He does what He does. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. That it is imperative for us to come out of darkness and be exposed to the light of God's Word and realize there's got to be some changes made in our lives. That we cannot just go in any old way. That God's law, His Spirit, doesn't operate in a spirit of lawlessness. And what we begin to discover when we talk about the love of God, Ezekiel 18, verse 23, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, sheds some very important light on this subject, where God says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked... Now, who are the wicked? The wicked are anyone who continue to practice sin. God calls him wicked. Isn't that interesting? Because God Himself hates sin. So there is a delineation being made here from Scripture when it comes to the love of God it is available, but it's not available to those who are practicing sin, who are classified as wicked in this area. But if they change, if they repent, guess what? God's love is available to them. They now have his mercy and his forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ, and they then can do what? Walk in newness of life. So here we go on, and it says the following. Have I any pleasure in that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? In other words, repent. Return from his ways. Let's notice verse 32. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, because he's just continuing on in his same old way and he's not changing. He says, wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Now, turn is another way of saying repent. We turn around, we go the other way. So repentance plays a very important part when we talk about God's love. Now, why am I doing this first? Because I'm going to end this later on and show you how this unconditional love thing crept into the realm of religion and how it has crept into the understanding of God's law and how it has deceived people to come up with the wrong conclusions about what is love. And to know God is critical for you and I. And if we don't know how he operates that defines his love, then we're walking around in la-la land talking about, well, God loves us, but we just do anything we want to do? That's not what the Bible says. There's a call to repentance, and it's very strong in the Bible. So when we're saying God's love, conditional or unconditional? Dear brethren, everywhere I read in the Bible, I find conditions to God's love. Now, human beings want to say, well, I don't put any conditions on my child or my friendships or anything. I don't put it. Oh, so you just, you don't mind people just doing anything they want. If they come up and just slap you in the face, you don't mind that. If they spit in your face, you don't mind that. If they come up and curse you, you don't mind that. Sure you mind that, because you know it's wrong. That's not how God says we should treat one another. He says we should love one another. We should demonstrate by his commands to follow his instruction, because that's how you know what love is, not in word, but in deed. By the fruits you will know them. And this is what husbands and wives learn. And when they treat each other with love and affection, that relationship grows. The same thing holds true in God's relationship with us. When we're in harmony with him and following his commandments, which are his conditions for receiving his holy love. Because he does not put a stamp of approval on unholy conduct. How do I know? Paul said it in Romans again. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of us. All of us. So we're not anywhere near where we need to be. It's a process that has to be developed. We have to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And we know that the Holy Spirit does what? It sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. It works in and through us by God's decree. It's not something you just understand. It's something you grow and you learn. God's love is very precious. And in chapter 33 of the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, you'll notice something else spent mentioned here. In Ezekiel 32 it is, I'm sorry, chapter 32. And in verse 33. No, I guess not. I guess this is still chapter 18, excuse me. This is still chapter 18. Yep, chapter 18. I read that wrong. So in chapter 18, notice in verse 20, where it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither the Father of the iniquity of the Son, the righteous of the righteous, and so forth, and the wicked of the wicked. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. So God has called us to repentance. He wants us to understand this very important subject, because the reason and the only reason why the world continues with its evil, and people wonder, well, why, if God is there and he's all powerful, why doesn't he do something? He's waiting for the world to repent. We have an example of that in the Old Testament. It was in the days of Noah, if you'll remember. And what happened in the days of Noah? It says violence filled the earth. And God looked down and he saw that the imagination of men's minds were only evil continually. And what did he propose? He says, I will give mankind 120 years. Now, in light of what I see, this is going to be the margin in which they're going to have to operate. I'll give them this much time to repent and turn from all this evil that I see. And they didn't. Only Noah and his family were spared. God showed mercy, he showed grace, and he showed his love to Noah, because Noah was in compliance with God's overall desires. He wanted to obey God. And God read his heart and spared his family. And of course, we're all alive today because that man feared God and kept his commandments. Now, what happened to the rest of the world? Because God loves everybody, doesn't he? They didn't want to obey God's law. What happened? According to the scripture, they were all washed away. The wicked perished. Now, they will come up in their time, and they're going to have to deal with that time later on in a resurrection that we know God has purpose for them. But they were witnessed to. They had an opportunity to be spared, and they chose not. And some of them may not come up in a very pleasant way. Only time will tell. God is the judge. We are not. But God gave them time. His love was so patient, he gave them time to repent. And the question is, when we find things that are not right in our life, what is God telling us? Use the time you have to repent. Because God is the author of time, and we don't know how much time has been allotted. Only God does. So we have to make the most of our time. Now, God desires that all men should be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Let's take a look at that. How Paul talks to the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, who will have, now this is God, this is his desire, who will have all men, as well as women, have everyone to be saved. That's God's desire. That's what he lovingly expresses toward all of us as human beings. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that truth is what you hold in your hands, the Word of God. And come to learn to understand it by the grace of God, to embrace his love, to love him with all your heart, and to live the life you've been given in harmony and in compliance with what he has outlined. And that can be defined as his conditions. His conditions that are necessary in order for us to receive his love. Now, human beings are just the different. They're just the opposite. They say, well, I don't put any restrictions on my child. I just want them to love me. And yet, look at how children grow up sometimes and say terrible things to their parents and say, I hate you. It's a terrible thing to say to your parent. Well, that's what human beings have to put up with. And it hurts. It hurts bad. But guess what? You can kid yourself and say, well, I still love them. Well, you as a human being, you recognize they're your flesh, and you do love them, but But you don't love them like God loves them. Because you see, you can't make them change. And unless they change, they're headed for trouble. And God tells us all, as His children, unless we change, we're all headed for trouble. And this idea that God loves everybody no matter what, whether they repent or not, is a bunch of hooey. And the reason why, it makes it very clear, if he implies here that he wants all men to be saved, it means then obviously some are not going to be saved. He wants that to be the case, but that's not going to be the case. And that confirms why there's going to be a lake of fire in which the wicked will be burned and brought to ashes under the feet of the righteous, according to Malachi. And also it confirms where God says he's holding back, but he says, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. He forbids us to do it. He says, but I'll take care of that one. Because there are some very evil and wicked people who have practiced evil in their lives. And God says, they have hurt people terribly. They've done terrible things to other people. And because they love to do evil, God says, they're on my wrath list. Not my saved by grace list, but the wrath of God. And you read there back in Romans chapter 1, and it says the wrath of God is upon those that practice these things, and they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. So this is very important that we understand the importance from God's point of view. God gave mankind 120 years. Mankind wouldn't change. Whoosh, they're gone. Is he going to do that again? If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the Bible confirms he is, and we look and see the wickedness of mankind today, and people say, well, boy, something's going to happen soon because, God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if this keeps going like it's going. And they make jokes about it because they see the evil that is being done. And we know that the evil that was done back at that time in Sodom and Gomorrah, God used it as a perpetual example that they were not demonstrating the love of God. They lived a wicked lifestyle. And God finally said to the ones that were at least making an effort, Lot and his family, get out. And they had to literally be drugged by the angels, get out of this place. But one command, one condition, as you get out of this place, do not look back. She looked back, and what are we told? She became a pillar of salt. And the Old Testament uses salt sometimes as a symbol of a covenant of salt. God made a covenant of love. And that covenant of love said, go. The condition is, if you want to live, leave. Do not look back. She looked back. She was gone. Serious, the things that are written in the Bible for our learning. God's kindness leads to repentance. But he will demonstrate his wrath on the stubborn. Because we're told even back in the Old Testament, in the days when King Saul did what he did. And you remember what Samuel had to say. He says, stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. But yet he was saying, I have obeyed the Lord. I've done everything. He says, then why am I hearing the bleating of the sheep? And why is this evil man here when I told you, based on God's command to you, take that man out. He is an enemy of the people of God. Kill him. Now that was an Old Testament command, but when God gives a command, you do it. And if God says that's not necessary now, then you don't do it now. If God says in the future, there will come a time, then will my servants fight, we're going to fight. It's all in the Bible. And it's so important that we keep it in its proper context in light of what he reveals. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it talks about the seven churches of Asia. A very important lesson for the church of God and the people of God down through time. And Jesus uses the example in that vision. He says, if you don't do certain things that I ask and change quickly and repent, he says, I'll take and remove your candlestick. Wow. He didn't say, hey guys, I know you love me. It's unconditional. Do whatever you want. No, he set conditions, and that's my point. I hope I'm getting that point across to you. Everywhere I read in the Bible, there are conditions. If you want the love of God, it's there for you, but you've got to do something. The condition is you've got to repent. You've got to acknowledge that God is correct, that you have been wrong, and that you the wages of sin is death, and that's where you're headed unless God, in his mercy, extends that love to you. Because the goodness of God leads you to repentance. He'll always be saying, come on, come on, come on. You can change. Come on, do it. Change. Don't follow that. Don't go. You got that bad thought in your mind again? Get rid of that thought. Bring every thought in subjection to Christ. Let him guide you. Don't let him pull the wool over your eyes to walk around thinking that you love God when in reality you don't. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God has to give you a heart that is a heart of love and compassion and understanding. And there are people today that think they are A-OK with God, and they're not. Just to know the truth of God is not enough to make everything A-OK. It's not the hearers only, it's the doers. It's the fruit that is born in the life of individuals. God loves this world. He made it. He loves the people in it, but he hates sin and those who are committed to practicing sin. And what we find is that God is judging the world. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And beginning in verse 3. But what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? No, God forbid, or be it not so. No, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your sayings, and that you might overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? Who takes vengeance? There's a reason why he takes vengeance. Because people are not living the way he wants them to live. So therefore, the greatest demonstration of love that God gave was the sacrificing of his own son, Jesus Christ. We keep the Passover in honor of that. And we know how important that is in our own individual lives. And we're being judged and evaluated by God every day on how we practice the love of God. Do we put God first and foremost in our minds and our hearts? Is our love then made manifest to our brothers and sisters in Christ? It's so important that we reflect that because we're to be ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to bring forth that demonstration. But again, God is going to do something. Notice here in verse 16. He talks about destruction and misery are in their paths, and the way of peace they have not known. The problem is there is no fear of God before their eyes. And in verse 19 he says, now we know that what things whatsoever the law says, it is said to them that are under the law, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be found guilty before God. Every individual is under the penalty of the law. That's what it means of God's law. His law played a very important part. It was given to show us the way, a way that we have not practiced as individual human beings, because, again, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has promised to provide salvation to all those who are willing to humble themselves and come under his mighty hand, and God will restore through the sacrifice of Christ that our righteousness begins to blend with Jesus Christ. And we are in the context of his righteousness because we have no righteousness of our own. And God then is able to do what? He's able to maintain his justice because he's now reconciled things. He's taking care of the wicked. He's going to clean the house and wipe them out. who want to continue in that way, and only the righteous will remain. It's all outlined there for our understanding. But Satan has been very, very, very much alive and well on planet Earth. And I believe, personally, he has used this area of God's love as a target area. Because, humanly saying, we all say we want to love God. But unless we're loving God as God outlines in the Scripture, we're falling short. And is there anything out there that has come on the scenes that has tampered with God's love? Because I believe personally what Satan has done, he has undermined and he has hijacked the love of God. Because people read John 3:16, God so loved the world. Yes, he did. Christ died for us. Yes, we believe in Jesus. We know he died for our sins. It's not that they're ignorant of certain scriptures. But the twist that is applied is what you and I need to understand. Because what did he do? He takes the love of God and he puts it in such a way to make you feel comfortable in your guilt. Because if you love Jesus, you don't have to worry about anything. Everything is fine and good. But the young man came to Jesus and he says, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And what did he say? "If you would enter into life, keep the commandments." Why? Well, we've already seen keeping the commandments is critical to the love of God. It defines that. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, which explains even more in detail, as Paul outlines, our conduct to demonstrate. So you can know how love is being expressed. Now, what ends up happening here is that individuals take the love of God and they don't recognize that it has been hijacked by a subtle enemy who is out to deceive, to make us think we have the love of God when in reality we don't. Because human beings have demonstrated they don't have the love of God. It's something that has to be learned and it comes through repentance. It's out there. The Bible affirms that, but God does not give it away in just every simple wave of the hand. He wants you to value the love of God because it's the expression of who God is. And if you don't value God and who he is and what his commandments are all about, and those commandments are the conditions for maintaining and staying in his love. If you turn away from the love of God, as so defined by the Word of God, you're telling God, "I don't love you anymore." And so what Satan has subtly done, he has infiltrated the thought patterns of mankind, and we're really seeing it in our day and age. It's what's bringing about the terrible things that we are seeing happening in the world today. The thinking has all gone awry. Because people are not thinking in the right direction. And so, in the 1960s, now here's where I'm going to go and do a little bit of a change. I'm going to bring in some other information that you and I probably have never really taken time to study. But it's had an effect on all of us. We're being bombarded with this every day. It's what you hear in the news. It's what you hear the way people express themselves. No wonder the Bible says people end up having a form and ceremony of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Because if you love God, you realize he's a God of power, of wisdom, and of knowledge and understanding. And he gives us that if we are willing to come and ask him and humble ourselves, he's willing to share that with us. And it comes from the reading of his word. But Satan has taken the love of God, and when you understand how he has taken these conditions off of the love of God and given you the unconditional love of God, it also does away with the law of God. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about that. This now will begin to come forth as I read some of this material to you that deals with this subject. Among the stellar emotional needs of people, the needs that people have, humanistic, please listen carefully, humanistic psychology has entered the world in which we live. Humanistic psychology. It's not God's psychology, it's humanistic psychology. And what it puts forth is that unconditional, there's that word, unconditional acceptance, unconditional self-regard, and unconditional love is taught by this doctrine and teaching. And what it goes on to say is that the meaning of the word unconditional, listen carefully, is without conditions or reservations. Now, if you want to do away with God's love, His real love, what do? Do away with the conditions. If you do away with the conditions and then say, I've got the love of God, what have you really got? I submit to you, dear brethren, you have a counterfeit love of God, and you have been deceived because you have embraced something that is on a false premise that is not sanctioned by the Word of God. That's why I ask, you know, how much of the love of God do we really know? It's a good exercise of thought here to go through this and really analyze this carefully because it's critical to our well-being. So it means, again, without conditions or reservations, the theory, and it is a theory like evolution, of unconditional love is what? It's basically a permissive attitude. God is not a permissive God. And we need to understand that on our daily lives and teaching that to our children. And it is an attitude that is connected with this, a morally non-restrictive atmosphere. Non-restrictive atmosphere. You mustn't say anything that requires people, they have to do this, that, or something else. And it needs to be free. I need to be free. Think about what happened in the Garden of Eden and who was preaching a false freedom to Adam and Eve. Telling them to do what? He told you that? Come on now. You know better than that. He's keeping the best one for himself. He's giving you all the rest of this stuff out here, but he doesn't want you to have the real one, the one that's really cooking with gas, so to speak. And when she looked and she tried to analyze through the physical rather than leaning to the commandments of God, she bought into the argument. And people today still buy into this argument. Human love is limited. You can only love to a certain degree. God's love is everlasting. It's eternal. It represents all that He is. That's why we need to understand these fine points and how it is brought together. Now, some names that are big in this movement, names you may have heard, maybe you didn't, such names as Adler, Maslow, Rogers. These are key men that play big in this realm of psychology, humanistic thinking. Maslow, for example, and Adler, they say unconditionals are necessary basic human needs, that human beings need this. And they go on to say the following. They say, without any conditions of performance. Listen to those words they say. Without any conditions of performance. But when I read the Bible, I get just the opposite. I get performance. Not the hearers of the word, but the doers. That's performance. If I'm not doing, all I'm doing is hearing. It goes in one ear and out the other, and I haven't done a thing. And God says, if you want to stay on the same page with me, you have to have performance. But these guys say, no, 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 no. This is why everybody's all messed up, because everybody's trying to perform. Oh, now listen how that all swings into the law of God. Today, what do we hear in the churches? Well, you're a legalist. Now, why are you a legalist? There's no such word in the Bible, says legalist. That's a human contraction of thought that they want to put upon you to label you. So you're a legalist. Why? You keep the Sabbath. You keep holy days. You eat clean and unclean foods type. You follow those laws. Now, you don't eat the unclean, you know, but you follow God's commands. And they're all done away. See, we know, because we have no restrictions. We're unlimited. This really, really hits home, folks. The more you stop and think about it, how this has infiltrated us. What they basically say is they believe that a human being will find the answers to his or her own dilemmas, and out of it will come the best result in an atmosphere of unconditional love and acceptance. So if I happen to have a certain type of lifestyle that the Bible says is unacceptable, kumbaya, folks, kumbaya. It doesn't matter what God says. You must love me for what I am. Because you see, if you don't love me for what I am, you're putting restrictions on me. You're saying I shouldn't be like this. God says to all of us, you shouldn't be like that. God doesn't pull any punches. He just calls it what it is so that you can know, as we heard in the sermonette, he can't lie. He tells us the truth. If he lies to us, it's all over. It's finished. We got nothing to rely on. There is no such thing as truth, because you don't get truth from men. You get it only from the God who gives us life. And as this God goes on to show us that this idea is that they encourage all people, these human psychologists, this humanistic psychology, they encourage all people to do what? They say that you must love and accept themselves unconditionally. That word keeps coming. See, absolute, unconditional. Don't put any restrictions on me whatsoever. Can you imagine how children would grow up if moms and dads never put restrictions on their children? Kids start growing up and they just, well, I got a beautiful house of little Indians here. They're just running all over the place. Yeah, I know he just broke a window, but I mean, I can't put a restriction, tell him he can't do that. Oh, he's running out in the street where the cars are. Hey, have fun. Just try to avoid the cars. If they hit you, well, you know how that goes. You see how foolish this stuff becomes when you start putting it into its proper biblical perspective? The physical world has been deceived at Revelation 12:9. This is why God says, come out of her, my people, because only when you look at the light of God's word and back away and see what these people are saying as opposed to doing, and Jesus comes right back, tells us right up front, you'll know them by their fruits. Is human psychology, is that the answer? Is that what God says? My answer to that is what God says, no. It creates a permissive, unrestricted atmosphere, and when a kid gets out of control, what does God say? Correct your child while you still have time. Because if you let him keep going like that, he's going to turn into a nightmare. And what you think is so cute when he's a little kid, by the time he's a teenager, strong and big, and he looks you in the eye and says, I'm not going to do what you say. Wow. You don't ever want to see a day like that. But we're witnessing days like that. We're witnessing, like in Florida, kids on their Facebook bullying other young kids. To a 12-year-old girl, a 12-year-old girl who can't take it anymore, who just wants to be loved like anybody wants to be loved, but is being told, hey, you're ugly, drink bleach, why don't you die? And the poor girl commits suicide, jumps off. The poor policeman said, it just breaks your heart to stand there and see a little girl's body from that precipice where she jumped. All because other kids couldn't care less because of their unrestricted attitude. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. We are creating a world of sociopathic individuals who don't care for the life of other human beings. And that's dangerous, because life is the most precious gift of all from God Himself. So Satan has deceived the world into taking this course of action. And people have bought into it. God reminds us, Jeremiah 17:9, your heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's only God who knows what's going on within. And he urges us from his word to look at ourselves in light of his word and to make whatever changes necessary while we have time. That's why God says you have need of patience. This plan of salvation takes time. Time to get your house in order. Because we're not all like we like to think of ourselves. We still got to make every day count. And God is watching. He sees everything we do. The idea of people improving their life in an atmosphere of unconditional love is the false premise that people are born good and that their natural inclination to goodness is thwarted by environment. In other words, the reason people have problems is their environment. Who's their environment? Mom and dad. Mom and dad become the enemy. When mom and dad are actually the gift of God, sanctioned by God's law and commandments to watch over the development of another potential son and daughter of God, a child born and given the gift of life by the hand of God. This idea then carries on that an individual's self is the victim of society, and the way you find salvation, not the way God says, but the way you find salvation, freedom, and fulfillment through unconditional self-love and self-acceptance. This is what they're promoting, folks. Now listen to this. This is a quote from Paul Brownback. His book is entitled The Danger of Self-Love. Well, it's all around us. If you go to sometimes the magazine stands in some of the different stores, you can go to the shopping malls and places like that, Kmart, Walmart, some of Piggly Wiggly's, any of the other things they have out there, these different stores. And you look at the books up there, and you'll see sometimes such books like Self. There's a whole one called Self. And it tells you how to be the better self. And it uses a lot of this humanistic psychology tactics. And goes on, and he comes and he says, by unconditional love, this is Mr. Brownback speaking, he says, we are speaking of love on the basis of being, let me back this up, we're speaking of love on the basis of being rather than doing. In other words, because I am, I deserve unconditional love. God says he doesn't give any of us unconditional love just because we're being. He's the reason for our being, but he demands repentance and adherence to his laws and his commands. That's what he did with Abraham. And he made a covenant of love with Abraham because he said, because you have done this thing, he says, I am going to do all this for you. And he said, you're going to have progeny like the sand of the sea and the stars and the heavens. You're not going to be able to number them all when I get finished with this. But it's God who's going to do it. Abraham couldn't do it. Nobody else can do it. It's God's plan of salvation. And he made a covenant of love with Abraham. And he's made a covenant of love for you and me, dear brethren. Would you rather be loved by the devil or loved by God? I think that's quite obvious. We want no part of the devil. We would love to be embraced by God himself because he is love. He teaches us love. Not this phony love that is in the world, but a genuine love. A love that has to go back to God himself first, who then sheds that love in our hearts through his Holy Spirit so that we can learn to love one another. And that's a growth process. That's why we have to grow. Now, here's what he goes on to say. It's rather being rather than doing. Now, in the Word of God, James chapter 1, verse 22, James chapter 1, verse 22, and Romans 2, verse 13, all both of those together tell us it's not the hearers, but the doers, that we have to be a doer of the Word of God. And if we're not doing, then what's the difficulty? Well, It should follow along this line. If we say to ourselves, he goes on, he says, that I am lovable just because I am human. Well, I see a lot of people who are human and they're not lovable. They're not lovable. And you'd be very foolish to go around thinking, well, there's a human being who's lovable and he's nothing but a evil, vicious individual. And there's a lot of them on the world scene today, out of 7 billion people. And therefore, he says, being human in and of itself, regardless of what I do with my humanness, must have some sort of independent worth of value. What he basically is saying, he says, according to these self theories, he says, everyone is born, listen, with the right. You have the right to receive unconditional love and unconditional acceptance throughout one's entire life, no matter what. Oh, is that right? Well, that's not in harmony with what God says. You want to play and dance with the devil? You'll find out what can happen. God warns. He says, you better put on your whole armor. He says, because you're going to need it. You're fighting something that you don't realize if you think this devil, you can kind of overdeal or kind of overpower him. There's no way. Only with the help of God is this unmasked and given to us to understand. Now here's a point that really demonstrates why I'm doing this for you today. Pastors, he writes, assigned to sheep or to shepherd God's flock. So he's making a statement now based on the fact pastors, their job in the pulpit is to help their flocks. He says, pastors should be alert to the subtleties of this deception that would turn a believer's eyes from God to self. That's exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. Turn, has God said, hey, let's turn our eyes away from him and let's glorify self. Ye shall be gods. And man has been playing God ever since. And this is why we're in such a terrible state of affairs. He goes on to say, rather than warning their congregations, their flock, many of the shepherds have joined the psychologists and embraced their teachings of unconditional love and unconditional acceptance. So all they can do is stand in their pulpits and tell the people, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And the people sitting out there, I don't feel loved, I feel bad. I don't understand. Why is God, why do I feel bad when God, they keep telling me God loves me, and I look around and I see all this bad stuff, and I don't understand. If God's love, where is God in all of this? You get the picture? It begins to impact on people. And therefore, people realize the churches are no longer relevant. They're dropping away from the churches like flies. Why? There's nothing there. They keep hearing God loves you, but they don't understand God's love because the ministers aren't telling them what God's love is. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments and do what's pleasing in his sight. If you don't want to do that, what are you doing? You're playing self-God. And you're falling prey to humanistic psychology. And many pastors are falling into that trap. Secular humanism has really grown. You know, back there in the 1960s and 70s, it really caught fire. And many of us have lived through that time. So we should be aware of what has gone on. We have seen the different movements and everything taking people away from fundamental beliefs that past generations, they didn't do it perfectly, but they based it on the Word of God. Do you remember, dear folks, what this area of the country was once called? It was called the Bible Belt because people grew up fearing the Word of God. They were taught the Word of God. Yeah, the people didn't have all the greatest education in the world because they were held down by other forces in this country after a period of time when you study the history of this country. But they were some of the most giving and loving people because they understood God's that you care for people more than you'd care for things. But today, people care for things more than they do for people. They will throw people to the bus. And God is the author of all things. And he says, you are responsible to me. I have loaned all these things to you. You're to dress and keep them. One day you're going to have to turn them all back because they're not yours. But if you stay with me, you will inherit all things, the book of Revelation tells us in the 20th chapter. So we have a very important mission in the scriptures, and that is to preach the word of God, not secular humanism. But that's what's being preached today. And we hear people running to this because they want to believe they're okay. They're practicing wrong behavior. They're being cursed for it because you don't get a blessing in life when you do what is wrong. We know for a fact that man cannot function as a society unless he has conditions. If you don't have conditions on the road that tell you how to drive, and it's unconditional driving out there, none of us would be alive. People will be slamming into one another because why? And you're told what? If you're going to get on the highways, you got to obey the law. What is the law? Conditions. What does God say his law is? When he comes back in the kingdom of God, he's not talking about imagination. He's telling us there's going to come a time when the Son of God's coming back in power and glory with all the saints and the holy angels. And he tells us right up front, there's going to be a great transformation. There's going to be a new king on the street, and that's going to be Jesus Christ. The world will be the base, the land. The humans that survive will be the subjects. And the law of God will go out of Zion. The conditions in which people will have to live. You knew that, you heard it at the Feast of Tabernacles, when the house of Egypt says, we're not going up to what you call this Feast of Tabernacles. He says, is that right? All right, please shut off the rain. No rain. Still want to be stubborn? Still not want to? Now the plague will come. Why would God do that if he loves everybody? God is not practicing universalism. There are people out there, believe it or not, who think God is going to save the devil and the demons. And if that's true, then why does he put all this in the Bible for our learning? It's there for our learning. But people are not learning. You and I are given the chance to learn the greatest, greatest truth that ever could be given in a lifetime, the truth of God. God pulls no punches. He says, my love is available to you. I love you. I gave my son as a validation of my love. It's always been there, but it's only accessible if you knock on that door through repentance. And if you come and humble yourself and ask God, look, God, my Father in heaven, I have really messed up. I've messed up so bad I didn't know half of what I thought I know, and I still don't know what I need to know. Please have mercy and forgive me. My sins and transgressions have been covered by the blood of Christ. I accept that, and I know that there are conditions I've got to live by every day to the best of my ability. And you and I know, don't we? We don't live up to the best of our ability. We fall short of all of this. So I don't care if you're a minister or a lay person, it makes no difference. God's word is no respecter of persons. He puts everybody in the same block. If we hang on to sin if we haven't learned the lesson of the days of unleavened bread, get that sin out. Why? Because we're dealing with a holy God, and the holy God says, if you're going to live with me, you're not going to be practicing sin. You better be getting rid of it as fast as you can. And where you finally come to your end, it'll be by my grace by which you will be saved. You can't save yourself, but you have conditions that you have to live by. And even in man's world, we have conditions every day. But today, people don't even obey the conditions. They don't obey the law of the land. So what are they doing? They're doing exactly what this humanistic society says. Humanistic psychology describes the love of God as being unconditional. Human psychology says parents and society are always the culprits. They're the problem. What do? Get rid of parents? Get rid of society? Well, somebody's telling us there's a great transformation going to take place. And we know a new world order is coming, according to Scripture. But here's the important thing that I think we need to keep in mind. There is a new code of international morality that has been on the books for quite a while. Maybe we have not been quite aware of it. Morality comes from God. But in this particular case, that new code of international morality started in 1948 and was reassessed again in 1998. It's called, please note, the United Nations Declaration of Human Rights. I have a right for this. I have a right for that. Do you notice? This is the rights of the child. Now, God has rights for the child, but they don't pay any attention. He has rights for the woman, but they don't follow God's admonition. So we have the rights of the women, the rights of men, the rights of union workers. Everybody's got rights. And what does God say? Stay in your unrepentant form and you have the right to die. Because that's where you're headed. Boy, that's quite different from how the world wants, because the world thinks God is mean. God says, no, he's a righteous God. And he says, I can't stand unrighteousness. And I don't want people to be around me forever and ever in a state of sinful behavior. That's why he did what? He put an angel to guard the tree of life, and Adam and Eve couldn't have access to it. He denied them that, lest they take of it and receive life eternal in a sinful rebellion state. No, God's already got that checked. He's checkmate. No, that's never going to happen. Never going to have a kingdom of God where everybody's going to be in a state of upheaval. It's going to be a place where people can love one another, always be in a beautiful state of light and beauty, never darkness. And God's way of life will be made manifest, and we'll know that God truly does love us in every aspect. God's love is revealed to us through the scriptures, folks, not through humanistic psychology. And we have created a nightmare, and many people believe that love is unrestricted. But the last time I checked, if you have a marriage relationship, what has God said? He's put restrictions. He's put conditions. He says, you know, I gave you something. It's called sex. Wonderful gift from God. It allows you to enjoy having children, family. It allows you to enjoy the pleasure between a husband and wife. It allows you to understand why you were made male and female. But God says, you don't go outside of that union. When you go outside of that union, and Satan says, oh, come on, God's laws are restrictive. Man, I don't want anyone telling me I can't. I want to be a tomcat. I want to go out there and just do my thing. Well, that's the way people are living their lives. And because they don't listen to God, what do they end up doing? Visit the doctor. You have a case of HIV. I'm sorry, you have a venereal disease. Did you do something you shouldn't have done? Guilt, guilt, guilt. And what does humanistic psychology say? Unconditional. Do whatever you want to do. You don't have to feel guilty about doing this or doing that. Everybody's doing it. Oh? So we all die together, huh? So this is food for thought today, folks. I want you to listen to what the second Psalm, verse 4 and 5 said. Talking about God now, and it says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Does God laugh? Oh, yeah, he laughs. He likes humor. But he's going to laugh at mankind in this one. He says, the Lord shall have them, when you read the context of what it's talking about, he's going to have these individuals in derision. They're going to be crazy. What's going on here? Then shall he speak to them in his wrath. Now, why would he do that? If he loves everybody. He does. He loves everybody. He just says, look, the only thing involved if you want access to my love is the condition is you have to repent. And you have to keep my commandments. You have to walk in them. And let the love of God's Spirit flow in your mind and heart, so that you can learn to not only love God with all your heart, but your fellow human beings. And you have to use the Word of God to guide you through life, because it's not easy living with a lot of human beings. All of us can attest to that. There's some pretty nasty people out there. And I believe some of those nasty people, if I'm reading the Bible properly, God says they're going to end up in a lake of fire. But it's going to be of their choice, not God's, not where you and I would want anybody to be. We certainly don't want to be there ourselves. But God doesn't hold that out as a threat over our head. You do what I tell you, or I'm going to put you in a lake of fire. He doesn't do that. He just says, this is what's going to happen to people who walk contrary to my will. And these are the conditions necessary to stay in harmony with me. So, dear brethren, he goes on to say, then shall he speak with them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. You mean God gets really upset with the way some people conduct themselves? Oh yeah, he really does. And he's reminding us again, like Lot's wife, she thought she could look back when God says no, she paid the price. True Christianity is relevant. It's not pie in the sky material. Why are people dropping out of churches? Because they don't hear the straight talk from God. They don't hear what is next. They hear humanistic psychology, that you can go and do everything. Well, that's what the human flesh wants. Preach smooth things. Preach, tell me I'm okay. Tell me everything's okay. Everything's not okay. And we know that deep down inside. So everybody can go and tell us everything's okay, and yet we're still struggling with that guilt. Because only God can take away guilt when repentance has been initiated. That's why you have the peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. Because you know God's not out to get you. God is happy that you made the choice that you did. And even the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents. That ought to tell us something. That ought to tell us something. Even the angels say, there's another one, Heavenly Father. There's another one that's coming your way. Another one who has renounced Satan. And that just reinforces in the minds of the angels, we made the right choice sticking with God. Lucifer led the others astray, and look at the terrible price they're going to pay. Because God's not going to pretend they never did anything. Satan and the demons have hurt all of God's children down through time. And it makes you cry when you see the evil they have done. The incomprehensible magnitude of God's love surpasses any concept of love devised by humanistic psychologists. This is important. Because the doctrine of unconditional love, and I ask you this question, God's love, conditional or unconditional, which? I think you can see by what we've covered. There's a lot more could be said, but that's sufficient. The doctrine of unconditional love glorifies man rather than God. And everything I read in this wonderful Word of God tells me to glorify Him and not to glorify men. May we do what the Bible clearly instructs us to do.